we've talked about so far. And it's equally difficult to receive it. And when you hear the word admonish, it may not be real clear in your mind what it is yet, but it just doesn't sound good, does it, to be admonished by someone. But we need to understand that it's important because the Word of God talks about it. You know, there's some real concerns about those who might give this ministry of admonishment to others. You see, those who are going to give or to approach someone about something that's wrong may be anxious about the relationship because, hey, let's face it, there's a risk. If you go to talk to someone about something that you don't think is right, there's some risk in that relationship, and sometimes we're really uncomfortable about going there. And so that can be one of the things that really makes it difficult to give admonishment. Another thing is, you know, if you're going to give admonishment, generally talking about things that aren't right that need to be corrected, you want to make sure you have the facts right. And the last thing you want to do is go challenge someone with something and you don't have your facts right. It's not a good place to be. And there's some apprehension, and rightfully so there. There's also some real concern when we're giving admonition about we want to make sure that our motivation is right. I mean, you can admonish with pure motive. You can also admonish with impure motives or fleshly motives. And, you know, we're concerned when we give admonishment that that's not the situation. And there's also a concern that what we're even admonishing a person about is biblical to begin with. I mean, am I admonishing them just because this is my opinion? Or is this what the Word of God says? And so there's an apprehension as a giver. There are a lot of checks in our spirit that say, I don't know if I ought to do this or not. And rightfully so, I can understand those concerns. Hopefully, today as we talk about what we do, you'll have some of those concerns approached and you'll have a better understanding of how we should deal with that. On the other hand, receiving admonishment is another part of the picture. I mean, there's some things that make receiving admonishment very difficult. For one thing, it's really countercultural. I mean, by that, it's cool today to let's be accepting, let's be positive with one another. The world can get into that, but to bring an issue, to bring a problem to me, I don't know. That sounds pretty negative to me. So it's a countercultural thing to do. You know, it's not politically correct a lot of times to correct someone for something. Another reason why receiving admonishment can be a difficult thing is, let's be honest, there are some, and maybe even here today, who can remember being admonished or corrected. Perhaps you were abused, though, at that time, abused in some way. And so when you get this, receive this admonishment, you get these flashbacks, if you will, to whatever type of abuse you've received in the past. And that's, you know, that makes it really uncomfortable. And so we need to acknowledge that. But, you know, something else about receivers of admonishment is that sometimes people can extend a defensive personality. I mean, maybe there really is an issue that needs to be addressed, but maybe someone can do this as a defensive personality. You know, they hide. Say, if I can just stay away from people so no one can see what's going on in my life, then they won't come talk to me about it, and I can remain pretty comfortable that way. So some people just hide out. They don't want to get involved with other people because the people might bring something to their attention that might need to be addressed. So that's one thing that people can do is just hide out. Another thing is that if somebody is addressed when they're being admonished, they can just get this devastating, oh, you just killed me, and go into depression, you know, and you think, man, I can't oppress them. I'm going to send them into the pit if I talk to them about this. But it's part of the personality. You know, don't talk to me about this, and I get devastated if you do, and you need to be careful about that. That's not a healthy way to be either. And yet another part of a defensive personality, maybe you've come across this before, is if you talk to someone about something that's an issue, they blow up on you. You know, and, well, you don't feel safe about approaching that. And so, you know, those can be different ways that these defensive personalities come up. And as a receiver, sometimes it makes it hard, if you have that kind of personality, to receive it. We need to really be mindful of those things as Christians. And then the most important thing, I think, as a receiver is this. It's a spiritual issue, actually. And it's a pride issue. Because, let's face it, do you like being confronted with something and you've done it as being wrong? Do you like that? Well, most of us don't. And so it can become a prideful thing and we can really resist it. So we need to understand it's difficult to give admonition and it's difficult to receive it, no doubt. Well, as we've been going through our Building Up One Another series, I just want to review some of the content we've talked about so far. Just set the stage for what we're going to be talking about today. The scripture talks, and we've talked about how we're members of one another. That is, each one of us in here is different. You have God's gifted you differently. He's given you different abilities. He's given you different personalities. All the things you have, you're different. And we are all different. And God has put us together as a body. You can provide things to the body of Christ that I cannot. And it's that way all the way around our room here this morning. You know, we are members of one another. We need to honor that. We need to minister to each other because we have unique things that we offer. The second thing we talked about is being devoted to one another. And the idea here is that this is a family type of devotion. Hey, we are with one another. We're going to stick with each other. You know, and it means that we are really committed to one another as family. And then the third one is honor one another. This is a lesson that talked about Jesus washing his disciples' feet. Hey, listen, even though he was fully God and fully man, he washed his disciples' feet. He gave them a great spiritual lesson there, but he's also teaching them about servanthood. We need to recognize that we need to be honoring one another. And then we talked about being of the same mind with one another. Listen, we know we all think differently, but we'd mentioned that mess in that week that God's Word is really what provides our unity. If there's going to be an agreement, it's going to be based upon our understanding of God's Word. And so it's important for us to understand that our true agreement is going to have to be what God's Word says to us, and that we can get around and that we can be unified on. And then we talked last time about accepting one another. That's the idea that, again, we're all different, but we need to receive each other in spite of the differences of the ways that we think and the personalities that we have and all the things that make us different. We need to be accepting of one another. Now, that's really important, and we talked about that last time. But today we're going to give kind of a balancing principle, and that is we need to be admonishing one another. Now, the three questions that we're going to answer as we go through this today. So here's the first question. It's the briefest of our three. What does it mean to admonish? What does admonish mean? So let's be brief with this, but let's be clear on what we're talking about. Admonish comes from a Greek word, euthereo, which means to put in mind. It means to caution. It means to reprove gently. And the real implication here is that there's something that needs to be corrected. And so one person is coming to another person to see that correction take place. That's what admonishment is. So let's understand that very clearly as we get into what we're covering today. So that's admonishment. The second question. If we understand that then how do we admonish one another? How do we admonish one another? Well, we want to go straight to the Word of God to answer this question. And I want to just suggest, first of all, that the first thing we need to understand in admonishing one another is we need to do it in a qualified way. In a qualified way. Now, what are some scriptures that will give us understanding of what that means? Well, turn with me, if you would, to Romans 15:14. It's a passage that Mike read to us not long ago. And I just want to focus on verse 14 here. Romans 15:14 says this. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. Now in this verse, really Paul's talking to the Romans about things he feels really qualifies them to admonish one another. Notice with me first, if you would, he says that yourselves also are full of goodness. You're full of goodness. So one of the qualifications of admonishing another is that you have goodness in your life. Now let's be really clear on this. This doesn't mean that we're perfect, because we know that none of us are. It's not about being perfect. It's, as one commentator said, it's that these people were devoted to following the instructions that Paul had given them. They demonstrated their goodness by applying what they knew. There's goodness in their character. But they didn't just know it, but they were demonstrating the goodness by the way that they lived. So that's one of the pre-qualifications, is that we are living a life that is seeking to be obedient to the Lord. Doesn't mean we're perfect, but it really is our motivation, our desire to follow Him and follow things that the apostles have written to us. So there's a goodness there. But he goes on to say, along with that, they're also filled with all knowledge. That is, they had good doctrine. They understood what God's Word was to them. They weren't operating out of a vacuum mentally. They weren't just crazily supposed to admonish one another. They're supposed to know what God's word says when they did that. And I'd like to just say that because of that, Paul said that you are able also to admonish one another. By the way, notice you're able to admonish one another. Not that an elder had to admonish them, or that some other church leader could, but because they were good. They were seeking to follow the Lord. And because they understood his truth, they were able, they were qualified to admonish one another, to warn one another, to rebuke gently. That was something that they were to do. Now, to sort of build on the truth about understanding God's word, turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Using the Bibles and the racks in front of you there, it'd be page 158 of the New Testament. Okay, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Another passage which uses this word, same Greek word that we've used to talk about admonish. Colossians 3:16 says this: Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Well, let's focus on the first part of this verse. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Hey, listen, there's that word admonish again, to warn gently, to warn them about something they need to be aware of. But prior to that, Paul is saying to the Colossians that the word of Christ should richly indwell them. I so appreciated what Matthew Henry said about this. He says what this is saying is that the word of God needs to be at home in us. It needs to be at home in us. It needs to be dwelling in us. And that's not as a servant, but as our master, overseeing and dictating what is done in our life. That's how prevalent God's word needs to be in our life. Not just a part of our life, but it's ruling our life. It needs to dwell richly within us. That's kind of the idea here, with all wisdom, so that we can teach and admonish one another. You know, there's another consideration, too, as people think about being qualified to admonishing others. And that is, if you ever try to do this, you may hear someone say something like, don't judge me. You know, the Bible says, do not judge. You ever heard that before? If you've ever had to approach something about something difficult? I have. Well, they're taking that from Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. And the Bible does say, by the way, do not judge. But I would suggest to you this morning, I'd like to have you turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. I'd like to look at the first five verses here. That when people throw that up, it's really being taken out of context of what Jesus is saying. Because I'm going to suggest to you, by us looking at the context this morning, that Jesus is not saying in this passage that we shouldn't take something of concern or something that needs to be corrected to a brother or sister in Christ. But let's see what the message is. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 says this: Do not judge. And a lot of people stop right there. So don't do it. Don't talk to me about this. Okay? But I'm going to say that's not what Jesus is really trying to get to. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. Ah. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Listen, is this passage saying we're not to try to take the speck out of our brother's eye? Absolutely not. If we're a caring brother, we should hope to see their vision cleared up and to get that speck out of their eye. But what Jesus is saying is this: if you're going to have this kind of ministry with someone, you need to make sure you check your own life out first and make sure you don't have a log in your eye. This, that's ridiculous. Well, the whole point is we're not supposed to be hypocritical when we approach someone. That's the idea here. It's not that we're not supposed to approach someone. It's that if we do, we need to really do some self-examination to make sure that we're not hypocritical in the very thing that we're talking to that person about. So we need to be careful about that, very, very much so. You know, sometimes we can have a rather skewed vision of who we are. I heard this past week of a man and a woman who were walking through an old part of a downtown area. And in this old town area, they had this old-timey balance or weight machine that you could put some coinage in, and you step on it, and it prints out, you know, your weight on this little card that you get, plus some descriptors, kind of like fortune cookies today that say some descriptors of you. Well, this man gets this card, and he puts his money in the machine, and he steps on it and punches out the card, and he gets, and he looks at it, and he goes, oh, he's saying this to his wife. It says, intelligent, witty, handsome. She takes a card, she flips it over, she says, yeah, they got the weight wrong too. You know, hey, let's face it. Sometimes we don't see ourselves very clearly or accurately, right? Sometimes those closest to us can see the real difference. But we need to make sure that when we approach someone, that we've really done some self-examination to make sure that we're not hypocritical. We don't have a faulty view of who we are, really, in the eyes of God, and maybe others too. So as we think about this, about what it means to be qualified, listen, we need to understand the Scriptures. We need to really understand what the Scriptures say. We need to have the facts right. We need to do some real self-exam if we're going to approach someone about a matter of concern. And we need to pray intensely. We really do before we approach that person. So we need to admonish in a qualified way. Secondly, we need to admonish not to shame, but as family. Not to shame, but as family. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 4. And verse 14, these passages we're going to today are passages that use this word admonish. So we want to not wander far from what this word is about and how the Scripture uses it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14. It would be page 132 of the New Testament if you're using that for anything this morning. Paul is writing to the Christians in Corinth, and he says this, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. Listen, Paul was not writing. He did not admonish, nor did he want others to admonish, to bring shame, the idea of being perplexed, astonished, overthrown, or devastated. That's not why he wanted to admonish, but as family, as beloved children. Listen, as parents, those of you who are parents, you've given your life for your kids. You've given your finances for your kids. You've worried about your kids. You know what I'm talking about. Your life has been, to a large extent, given for their benefit and well-being. You care about it. Well, it ought to be that way in the body of Christ, too. Whatever we've done should be done not to devastate someone or make them look bad, but as a beloved family member. In fact, it's interesting to me that in most of these passages that are talking about admonishment, Paul uses family language like, you're my beloved sons or your brethren. You know, there's a family connection to this word. It ought to be done in tenderness and of care and of love for others. That's the idea. How can we do that? Well, in Matthew 18:15, it says that if we have a brother who sinned against us, we ought to go in private. We ought to go in private. So if we have a matter of concern, we need to go to that brother or sister in private. Now, I'm going to pick on Rick because he's a good friend of mine. But if I had something that was bothering me in a relationship between us, I shouldn't, like right now, like climb out and say, Rick, it really bugs me when you do this, right? Not a good thing to do. It's a good way to destroy relationships and to make a brother just feel really awkward, right? Terrible. We need to go in private. We need to go in private and talk. Secondly, we need to approach them as Paul talks to fathers in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, where he talks about not provoking our children to anger, but to discipline and instruct them in the Lord. And so we should not go to just kick someone off. That shouldn't be our motivation. Okay? We ought to have, again, a father's attitude, that being concerned. I appreciated Matthew Henry's quote on this whole area. He said this, reproofs that expose commonly exasperate, but those that are done kindly and affectionately are likely to reform. So to lash like an enemy or executioner will produce and render one obstinate. In other words, he's saying the greatest way we can see true reform in that person's life is to show that tenderness and compassion when we're seeking to admonish them and not just to lash out as an enemy. Something to keep in mind, not to shame, but as family. Now, Gene Getz talked in his book about a woman who was in a small group that was in their church. And she was a divorced woman. And she had met this divorced man and they moved in with each other, and the small group that they were in became aware of it, and they began to talk to her, and she would not respond, and so they mentioned it to Gene as an elder, and he went and talked to them. In fact, he went to the home where they were, he sat down at the kitchen table where they were, sat down with this man and this woman, and really talked to them, and admonished them in the Lord, because he knew it was not right, and as he talked to them, and they went through the evening, did it lovingly because he knew her well. What happened was at the end of their conversation, this man called this woman's boy and apologized to him because what he had done was not right. And then the mom apologized to the son for what she'd done. And she said, son, get your belongings. We don't belong here. And they left. They moved out that night. Now, you'll have to read the rest of the book to find out the rest of the story. Okay? There's more story there. I won't take it all. But the fact is, it was resolved that night. And it was done in a loving way. Not out of shame, but as family. And then thirdly, how do we admonish one another? We need to do it with mutual respect. With mutual respect. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. And if you're using the Bibles again in the racks, it's page 161 of the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. Now, just some context here. Paul is speaking to the people of Thessalonica about their elders, about those who have charge over them. And he says this, 1 Thessalonians 5:12, but we request of you, brethren, you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. And give you instruction. Now, the word instruction there comes from the same Greek word that we get admonished from. So it's talking about the same thing here. Okay? So what he's saying here to them is this. Those who were over them, the elders, had sort of a threefold role that we saw here. First of all, they diligently labored among them. That is, the meaning there is they worked hard. They were weary. They were even exhausted. And I would just say to all of us here who may find ourselves in a place of leadership in the church, you know, Paul talks about these early church leaders as being people who put themselves out for people that they minister to. They're really, you know, I know there's balance in life, but I'm just saying you care about people. It's not like you clock in and clock out and say, I don't care about my people anymore. No. He really cared for them, and we should too. He says, and also they have charge over you. I'd like to read, and don't turn there, but I'd like to read a couple of verses from Hebrews 13:7 that talks about the idea of leadership in the church. Hebrews 13:7, the writer of Hebrews says this, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. And then just going over to verse 17, he says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. You know, the people are encouraged in Thessalonians and also here in Hebrews. Listen, respond to your church leadership, especially if you see that they're doing things God's way. It's important. But here's something else to keep in mind. In leadership, if you notice verse 17, the reason that the writer is encouraging people to work with their leadership is because he says that they will give an account of themselves to God. Listen, there are different times that I think throughout times of ministry, you know what? One day, I'm going to stand before God on this, the way I handle this situation, what I say. I'm going to give an account to God for this. So I want to make sure I do things in a way that honor Him, in a way that are good by the people that we're working with, that are biblical. I think about that. It's on my mind. And, you know, this ought to be in our minds if we're in a place of leadership. But also, if you're within a church setting and you have those who God has placed as leaders in your situation, realize what their role is and work with them. It's so important. It should be mutual. You know, just some verses here, and I'm not going to ask you to turn these, about the attitude of someone who is giving this type of admonishment as a leader. 1 Thessalonians 2:11, Paul says that he spoke as he did as a father. Children. That, again, ought to be the mindset. In 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul instructs Timothy he needs to reprove and rebuke. In Titus 2:15, Titus is told by Paul, reprove with all authority. Part of what church leadership entails and involves is that of reproving or admonishing. But 2 Corinthians 10:8, we're told this, that if one is given authority, it's for the building up, not for destroying. We need to keep that in mind. Now, as a receiver of admonishment, keep in mind Psalm 141:5, which says that the attitude of the psalmist is that the righteous smite me in kindness. In other words, we recognize that if God's righteous people are going to talk to us about an issue, we welcome that. And Proverbs 9:9 says that if you give instruction to a wise man, you know what happens? If you give instruction to a wise man, his wisdom will increase. So we need to keep that in mind. Or Proverbs 25:12 says that a gold earring or an ornament of fine gold is like a wise reprover to a listening ear. In other words, it's a beautiful, it's a precious thing when you have someone who's willing to bring a piece of admonishment or counsel, and you have someone else who's willing to receive it. That's beautiful. That's precious in God's eyes. That's a precious thing. That'll be precious in our eyes as well. So that'll be done with mutual respect. How important that is. Well, we've talked about how do we admonish one another. Let's talk lastly this morning. Let's ask the final question. Well, if we understand what admonishment is, then who needs to be admonished anyway? I mean, who should this be given to? Here's the first one we want to consider this morning. First of all, to those who are in danger of predators or false teaching. To those who are in danger of predators and false teaching. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 20 and verse 31. Acts chapter 20 and verse 31. You'll find this on page 110 of the New Testament. Okay? Proverbs chapter 20, verse 31. And just to set some context here while you're turning there, Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders. He's about to depart and leave them. But he's reflecting on the time he spent with them in Ephesus. He'd spent with basically 3 years with them. And we're not going to read the whole section, but I want to read the verse that uses this admonishment. Acts 20, 31, he says, "Therefore, be on the alert." You see, he was all the time he was with them. "Be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears." He warned them. And that's what he's saying here. So those who are in danger of predators and false teachers, if you read the context of this, that's what he's talking about. There were those who were seeking to enslave them to sin or to teach them falsely. And that's what he's addressing in this passage. You know, we have the same dangers today. There are still those who seek to lull God's people into sin, actual sinful actions. And there are still people today who are seeking to teach God's people falsely. We need to be aware of that. And it's really a call to all of us to look out for each other so we don't allow each other to be pulled into sinful actions or to be pulled into this error in teaching. So important. Notice when Paul was with them, he said, he warned them night and day. You know, our Christian faith should never be something we check out of when we leave church on Sunday and check back into on the next Sunday morning when we come here, there at dinner, when we get to our small group. Listen, we ought to be 24/7 in our Christian walk about being concerned about each other. And for that matter, Paul did it not only 24/7, he did it for 3 years. He did it over a period of time. We got to get used to this whole mindset. We need to be looking out for each other like all the time. Paul was. And he was really caring about them. In fact, he said he admonished them with tears. Listen, have you ever had someone care about something so much and they cared about you so much that when they talked to you about it, they were weeping as they did? That's how much you care for these people. We can take that to heart as well. You know, in our church at any time, there are people we know in our church family who are being tempted with sin, maybe some who have been caught in it. And there are different times where we have to approach different people and talk to them about things that are going on. The reason you don't hear about it here is because we're trying to do, as we've talked about earlier, to keep it private and work with them on that basis and see if the Lord can change the heart. But those things go on more than you realize. And then as I listen, I love to listen to different preachers. But as I listen to preachers, you find out it doesn't take you long. There's some who are really good, and there's some who are really bad, and there are some that are all spread between. And you know, as we listen to different preachers, as we listen to different ministries, we need to listen with our minds thinking, screening it through the Word of God. Does this agree with God's Word? Does it not? You know, if you come and talk to me about a certain preacher, I want to have listened to them and be able to, over a period of time, and see what they say. You know, we need to help watch out in these different areas. I appreciate so much what Mike Coakley does with our small group ministry. As we have small group resources come to you and we're aware of them, Mike does so much research. I appreciate what he does because as a shepherd who's seeking to help us out with our doctrine, it's a very important ministry of our church family. If you're a small group leader and you're thinking about something, run it by Mike. If you've been with us for a while, you've probably done that. There's a lot of great insight as far as what's out there. He's very helpful when you talk to him about different things. So we need to be looking out for each other. It's so important. Well, secondly, who needs to be admonished? Those in danger of predators and false teachers, number one. Number two, all of us. You know that? All of us need to be admonished. You say, well, how so, Dan? I don't know if I've done anything recently. Well, turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. in verse 28. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28. Paul's talking to the Colossians here. And by the way, it's on page 157 of the New Testament. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 says this. Paul is writing, he says, "We proclaim him." I'm going to stop there for just a second. "We proclaim him." Who's he talking about? "We proclaim Jesus Christ." We do proclaim him here too. Not just doctrine and teaching, we proclaim the person of Jesus Christ. That's who we hold out there to. Why? For salvation. We need him to be saved. We need him to have a relationship with Christ. And if you're here today and you don't know him as your Savior, please talk to me afterwards or one of our elders or someone who brought you. We'd love to help you understand how you could come to faith in Christ. So Paul said, "We proclaim him so you can have salvation." But that's not all, because he says, "Admonishing," there's that word again, listen to this, "every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ." We proclaim Jesus Christ. Why? So that people will come to faith in Christ, but not just to leave them there, because we want to admonish all and teach all that they might be presented complete in Christ. That means mature, grown up, if you will, in the faith, that we've achieved what he wants us to in this life. We want to call people up to maturity, up to that which is complete. And that's why we all need to be admonished. None of us is exempt. We all need to be admonished. Now, there was a book a while back that said, "I'm okay, you're okay." And if you're a little bit older, you remember that book. It's a pop psychology book and everything. Let me give you some news here. We're not all okay. And if you want proof, go to the Word of God and read it and you'll see it. Okay? We fall short. We're deficient. And we need to help each other grow through this time so that one day in Christ we can be presented complete. And guess what? It doesn't always work. You and the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we become so blind to our sin or so resistant to it that it takes somebody else in the family of God who cares enough to say, "Brother, sister, listen, I'm concerned about this." So we all need this to be presented complete in Christ. You know, in the opening of Gene Getz's book, he talked about a young man that he was in college with, involved with the ministry. And this guy, like, irritated everybody, bugged everybody, kind of like this fly with me this morning. Because he always complained and he always criticized. And nobody at this Christian ministry had the courage to confront him. And Gene Getz didn't even have the courage to confront him. And Gene Getz was his roommate. All the time he just irritated people. Finally, this guy decided he was going to leave the ministry. He was going to leave this particular ministry and go on. And when he announced that to the people at the ministry, Gene says, everybody's like, relief. Finally, this guy's going to be gone. But he says, "I don't know what compelled me to do it. I don't even know if my motives were right. But I had a meal with him, and I just laid everything out on the line with him." He said, maybe it was that I felt responsible for it or what, but he said, "I just shared my feelings about how he had bothered me. I shared with him what other people were saying." And he said the guy was just quiet, didn't say anything. And he gets in the car with him, and they're driving away, and he weeps. Gene Getz weeps for this friend. And after a few minutes, he said it really broke open with this guy, and the guy really seemed to respond to him differently. Didn't say anything to him, really, but he could tell that something had changed in this young man. Well, 2 years later, this guy writes to him and says, "Listen, I thank you for what you said to me. I knew when you were saying it was all right, but I just couldn't respond at the time." He says, "I want you to know I've grown up now." You know, sometimes it takes a while for this to come to fruition. Sometimes it takes a while for God to do his work in the life of someone. But Gene Getz was a tool in this young man's life to help him grow up, to help him hear what he needed to hear. And he admitted it afterwards, what he needed to hear. So who needs to be admonished? Those in danger of predators and false teachers. Secondly, all of us need to be presented complete in Christ. Lastly, those who are unruly and disobedient. Those who are unruly and disobedient. I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Again, if you're using the Bibles and the racks, it's page 161 of the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, Paul writes, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly." I'm going to stop right there because we're talking about admonishment here. "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly." Another way of saying this is the undisciplined or the lazy. Okay? But get some context on this. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, because it's going to talk a little bit about this word some more. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, I'd like you to read with me verses 6, and we'll go through verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 to 13 says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, not according to the tradition which you have received from us, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. Because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. And because we do not have the right to the, and because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. But we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good." So you've had a little context there. We're going to close out reading our scripture today by just looking at verse 14 and 15. It says this: "If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him, so he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." So we have those who are undisciplined in their life, who aren't obedient to the apostles' teaching, as that which is being talked about here in the idea of admonishment. There are times in our life when we come across the situation. I know we don't go looking for it. Hopefully we don't desire it, because there aren't pleasant situations. But we need to be willing and ready when that time comes. This past week, we had a car pull up here at the church. We had three young people in their 20s or younger who came, and they were looking for some help. And so we took them over to Cooperative Ministry, and people over there were gracious to help them out. But after that time, I was able to just sit down with them and be able to share the gospel with them. And one of the young men had no clear Christian testimony. I gave him a New Testament to be able to read some more and to learn about who Jesus was. The other two, though, had claimed to come to Christ in different backgrounds and different settings. But in talking to them some more, they shared with me that they were living with one another. In fact, the girl even just said flat out to me, "We're living in sin." Flat out. "Don't worry about hearsay there. There it is." And so I just said to her, "Look, I mean, you claim to be Christians and have come to faith in Christ, but you guys know what God's Word says. And you know how it doesn't please Him to be in that condition. I just strongly encourage you to either get married or move out. You need to take care of this. And you need to deal with it so that God doesn't have to bring discipline, further discipline into your life." And listen, those things aren't fun. It's not, you think I enjoy doing that? No. But there are times when it's right there in front of us, and we're presented that, and we need to prayerfully consider those times with much prayer and much calling upon God for wisdom. But may we be sensitive to God's Spirit as we go through our lives and as we encounter different situations. As we wrap up this morning and conclude, you know, we talked last week about accepting one another, people who are even quite different from us, and that's so, so important that we do. Let's face it, our opinions can be so different. But today, as we've been talking about admonishing one another, I hope you understand, and it's a connection that Gene Getz talked about in his book too, there's a balance between accepting one another and admonishing one another. We have a lot of room to accept one another based on different opinions, backgrounds, that type of thing. But listen, when it comes to the Word of God, we don't just tolerate sin. In love, we deal with those things as they come up. And if we really love people, really care about them, sometimes we have to cross that border of comfort and admonish lovingly in those areas that are in front of us. So as we close out this morning, I just want to ask this: is there balance in our lives as Christians? Are we accepting of people as we should be? That's so biblical. We need to be accepting of one another. But are we also willing to admonish as those situations come up where we see that, where the evidence is there? Now, some of us tend to be very accepting by nature, and some of us like to lay down the law by nature, right? But there's a real balance, I think, in our character that God is calling on us. He wants us to have both of those. He wants us to be very accepting people, even as Jesus was. He is such a great example. But Jesus didn't close an eye to sin either. He did deal with it, but with grace. True. May we be those type of people in our Christian walk too. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity you've given to us to open your word and see what it says to us about this very, very difficult topic. Lord, we don't approach it lightly. We don't seek out opportunities to do this, obviously, because it's not something that brings us great joy at the moment. But Lord, on the other hand, we want to be good brothers and sisters in Christ. We want to see our brothers and sisters in Christ freed from dangerous situations or from teaching that could take them astray. Help us to care enough to lovingly approach people when they see these situations take place in their lives. Father, we pray you'll help us to do this through the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. At this time, I would like to invite those who are going to be baptized and be involved with the baptismal service to go ahead and make your way to the dressing rooms. Ladies over here, guys over here. And as we're getting ready, we'll let our praise team come and lead us in worship this morning.